Anyway, just turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. We're going to have a great night tonight. No nights are the same, really. And this will be another one that'll... but it'll just go over the top. I'm not really going to preach tonight. Just share a few thoughts on the Word of God. How many of you here were last night? Wow, that's amazing. I thought Don was outstanding last night, don't you think? Yeah. I mean, you know, he's a pastoring his own church, and the Lord told him to bring his people over here, and they've adapted so well. But you got to understand, he's used to preaching a lot in his own church and comes here and doesn't get much opportunities. And just to get up there and just, he's just got such a beautiful heart. He really is in this for Jesus. He's certainly not in it for himself. And I got a lot of respect for you, man. I really have. And that was good stuff he gave last night. And appreciate your ministry and your friendship. All right. But in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20, it says, Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. And once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. And when the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Now, before we go any further, we're just going to have a skit on what we have just read. So keep it in mind. So thank you, guys. Do you need this? Or?
No, we're going to just read it.
Oh, you want me to read it again? Okay. Okay. What, read the whole thing or just do it slowly? Again. All right. Now it says, Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Where's the Moabite raiders? Huh? I keep going. Okay, sorry. They're on holidays at the moment. So some Moabite raiders were entering every spring. And once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. Hey, get on, you guys. Give another hand. That's terrific. Now, they put that together about 5 minutes before the meeting, so I just asked them to do it. Now, that's what happened. And sometimes it's good to use our imagination when we read scriptures, because this is what happened. You know, Elisha has died and was buried. You know, I mean, his life was over. He was finished. He was a great prophet. He'd come through the school of being taught and discipled by Elijah, and got a double portion, double anointing. And if you look at Elisha's ministry, he literally saw double the miracles what Elijah saw. And so it literally was a double anointing. Now, Moabite raiders, they used to come and attack the Israelites because there's no judge in Israel. Elisha the prophet had died, and so there's no real strong man or strong prophet of God leading the nation and giving it direction. So Moabite raiders would come, raiding bands would come and just try and pick the Israelites off, which they wouldn't have dared do that when a prophet of God was leading the country, so to speak. But the Moabite raiders, the Moabites came from Moab, who was one of Lot's sons. Now, what had happened was he was a very sexually perverted man, and he produced that through his offspring. He produced a nation of people. The Moabites were very sexually perverted people, full of incest and full of all sorts of sexually perverted things. And so it was this type of people that were coming to raid the Israelites. And it just so happened, as we saw there, that a few men just decided to bury their friend, and they dug a hole in the ground, and they were just about to put their friend into the ground, who'd been dead for whatever reason, we don't know. He just died. But when they looked up, they saw in the distance some Moabite raiders who would have just killed them. They were armed, they were dangerous, and so they thought to themselves, we can't just throw him in the hole and leave him there. It's going to take us quite a few minutes to throw the dirt over him and to bury him properly. So listen, they just happened to be next to Elisha's tomb. Because in those days, prophets of God and kings, they were buried in tombs as a sign of honor and respect to them. And so they're just outside the cave or the entrance of the tomb. So they thought, listen, we've got enough time to throw him in Elisha's tomb, into the prophet's tomb, and get out of here, hightail out of here before these guys kill us. And so they just got him and they just threw him into Elisha's tomb. But the Bible says when his body of the dead man touched Elisha's bones. Now that means that his flesh had rotted off him and he was just a skeleton. And soon as this body, you can just imagine, was thrown in there and he kind of rolled onto Elisha. As soon as he made contact with Elisha's bones, he came back to life. And he went on his way. And it must have been a regular occurrence in those days because the Bible doesn't say anything more about it. How many of you know it's pretty abnormal to be thrown into a tomb when you're dead, touch a dead man's bones and you come back to life? It just doesn't happen. It's not a weekly occurrence. And so sometimes I wonder why the Word of God doesn't major on it more, just says it like it is, and that's it. Because it would have been a regular occurrence of the supernatural power of God. But why did this man come back to life who was dead? They didn't think he was dead. He wasn't knocked out. He wasn't unconscious. He was dead. It's because Elisha, probably a year or so after he had died, you've heard me say this before, but I'll say it again, that he carried in his bones the very anointing and presence of God that hadn't lifted off him. It'd be amazing to see him in action. And if you read his story and if you read the miracles he did, he was a phenomenal prophet of God with incredible power. Some of the miracles he did were outstanding. Well, all miracles are outstanding, but they were notable. You'd remember it. And so what happens is that he was powerful while he was alive, but he dies. And he's buried. Oh, he wasn't buried. He's put in the tomb. Eventually all his flesh rots off and he's just a skeleton. He's long time hightailed out of there. He's in heaven. But in his bones resides the power of God. Imagine what sort of an anointing he must have had in his earthly ministry, that 1 year after he's dead, the power of God still resides in his bones. They say of the Welsh revival that swept Wales in the early 1900s, whenever it was, that the power of God was so strong, hundreds of thousands of people were swept into pubs. When Evan Roberts and his team was in a church just preaching, and a lot of times it was just singing and ministering to people and preaching the Word of God, people would be awestruck and gripped with conviction and knew their need for God while they were just in pubs, while they were just in their homes. And they'd have this incredible desire to drop what they were doing and just walk towards this church. And they would come into church and get saved by the thousands. A lot of them would be saved before they even got near the place. Now that's the power of God. That's revival. But local newspapers said that 30 years after this revival lifted, 30 to 40 years after this revival lifted, they said the presence of God could be still felt in the hills of Wales. 30, 40 years later, the presence of God could still be felt by anybody, not just Christians. Imagine what sort of power Evan Roberts must have had on him. Imagine the power that must have been in those meetings. And you see, the Bible says if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it'll dwell in you, it'll quicken your mortal bodies, it dwells in us. So Christ had enough power of the Holy Ghost that raised him from the dead after being crucified in such an horrific way. But Elisha, the point I'm trying to make is that life was just going on, just like it does with us. Life was just going on. A man had died. A few of his friends decided to do the right thing and bury him. And so as they're trying to do the right thing and just bury him, they see the Moabite raiders, so they begin to forget about their friend and think about their own life. They're probably, well, he's already dead. It doesn't really matter. So we can't just leave him there. So let's quickly throw him into Elisha's tomb. They didn't realize that he's going to be raised from the dead. They really just did that to get out of there quickly. But it's amazing how the supernatural always works when we are just getting on with our lives and we think that we've got to make life decisions and life's just going on. Then all of a sudden something happens where we have an encounter with God or we hear some miracle that completely changes everything. And that's what God is like. He comes to invade our lives. He comes to invade society. And revival is about believing God that He's going to invade Walmart. He's going to invade Sam's Club. He's going to invade the marketplace. He's going to invade the taxi stands. He's going to invade wherever you go as human beings in your life before God. Everybody's just getting on with their life. Some people are just going shopping. They're not even thinking about anything else, but they're doing their shopping. Then all of a sudden, God comes and invades their life by miraculous healing through one of you stepping out in faith and believing and daring to believe God. And something supernatural happens. And that's what the supernatural is like. Because it used to always, I found it hard at one time to get into the supernatural. It's easy in church, but out there on the streets, to see the power of God move. Because you see, everybody's just getting on with their daily lives. Why should I go and stop them enjoying their day of shopping? But you don't know what needs are there. Some people just like their happy chappies, just shopping away or whatever they're doing. But they could be dying of cancer. The wife or the husband could have just left that person. They might have some horrific thing they're going through with family members. And you know, and as far as they knew, if counsel didn't work, they just had to live it through or probably die with that problem. And all of a sudden, God invades their life through you having enough guts to go and tell them about the love of Jesus and to believe God for a word of knowledge gift or a prophetic gift or whatever, just to see them changed by the almighty power of God. And all of a sudden, their world changes. Elisha wasn't raised from the dead. He was in heaven. His time on earth had finished. But the power of God was still residing in his bones to the point where a dead man, it wasn't planned that they thought, well, we'll throw him on Elisha, see what happens. They didn't have a clue. But the power of God was so much in Elisha that approximately a year after he's dead, a dead man touches his bones. The power of God is still transferable in Elisha's bones and hits this man and has enough power in his bones to raise a man from the dead. And that's in the Old Testament. We live 2,000 years, over 2,000 years, the other side of the cross of Christ. The other side, when Jesus, before he died on the cross, said, I've got to go to my Father, and you know, greater works are you going to do than these? People say, oh, he didn't really mean greater works than his. Of course he did. Why? Because he went to the highest heaven in the greatest authority. And so when we understand that, we think, well, we can see greater miracles than Jesus saw because he's gone to the highest authority in heaven, which he didn't have before he died on the cross. He was operating not as the Son of God. He was operating as a man, totally 100% obedient to his Father and totally led by the Holy Spirit. As an example to us, that if we are totally led by our Father in heaven, if we are totally led by the Holy Spirit, we obey perfectly, so to speak, we will see perfect power. When we don't see great miracles and things, a lot of it, friends, some of it can do with maturity, but a lot of it, most of it, is because there's areas of disobedience in our life. It can always be traced back to it. Doesn't mean it's some horrible sin. I remember God taught me to obey Him. Many, many years ago, as a young man, before I was ministering in Bible school, I remember I went over to stay at my auntie and uncle's place for a week or so. And the Lord was, it was a time where I'd been mightily touched by God. My prayer life was up 3 hours a day. And I was just waiting on God. And the Holy Spirit, for a season, would just say to me, go to the letterbox. You know, like you, we're at the end of the driveway. You know, you have your letterbox there. Do you call them letterboxes here? Mailboxes. Oh, I profusely apologize. We call them letterboxes. It makes more sense. But for your sake, mailboxes. What a stupid name. But anyhow, you people need to be educated. You need to come to Australia. Bit outnumbered here, aren't I? So we'll call it mailboxes. He said, go to the mailbox, which is a lie. Tom was going to say the letterbox, but mailbox for your sake. Forgive me, Holy Spirit. I'm dealing with heathen nation. No, I'm dealing with people who know not. And so I go to the mailbox and there'd be no letter or mail there. I think, yeah, must have talked to myself. So I go back into prayer in the house, go to the mailbox half an hour later. I'd go there, nothing. I say, gee, I'm talking to myself. gone mad. Then he'd say to me again, go to the mailbox. I'd go to the mailbox, nothing there. And by this stage, I kicked the thing. I said, what game are you playing, God? And luckily I didn't break it because it wasn't mine, it was my uncle's and auntie's. And just out of frustration, I thought, I know I'm hearing your voice. What's going on? Then I'd go back into prayer. This went on all day, at least 10, 15 times. By the end of it, I said to God, well, what's going on here? I'm either going mad or it's a devil disguising himself as an angel of light, and I think it's him telling me to do all this. What's going on here? Then he spoke to my heart and said, I never told you there'd be any mail in the mailbox. I just told you to go to the mailbox. I'm trying to teach you obedience. Because he says, one day you're going to be standing in front of small crowds and large crowds. You're going to be standing doing big tent crusades. You're going to be filling out major auditoriums with people. I'm going to cause you to plant churches one day. This is before I was even in ministry. I was just in Bible school. Tell me all what I was going to be doing. He says, you need to learn to obey me in these small things now. Because one day I'm going to entrust you with words of knowledge for people out in public. And there's going to be a lot of people in your ministry, under your ministry, that are going to have needs. And I want to show a lot of their problems to you to give them faith that there is a God who believes in them and is real. And so if you don't obey me in these small things now, you're going to disobey me when I get you up in public. If it doesn't suit you and make you look good, you'll just bypass those healings or bypass those refreshings I want to bring on people. You'll bypass those impartations that I want to bring to people. And so I started a life of doing that. He did that to me for a couple of years, where it was mailboxes or whatever. And I got the picture after a while. And then when I started going to churches to preach, I'd hear that same voice say to me, there's people in here tonight with this problem, with this problem, with that problem. It means nothing to us, but it means a lot. If you get a word of knowledge and someone has just had a bad migraine, that means nothing to us. We think anybody could say that. But if there's someone in the meeting suffering migraines and you pray for them and that cycle gets broken on their life, or if they're in the actual pain right there and then it just goes, sure means a lot to them. Doesn't mean anything to us. And so I had to get over myself. A lot of times I'd only let the big words of knowledge come through that made me look, wow, he's pretty good. Man, he got the name of the person and told them where they lived. That's pretty accurate. And then I'd, for the small things like headaches and people with ingrown toenails, and God would show me, I'd let it all go. Because I said, anybody could guess that, God. It doesn't make me look important. I mean, it's not exactly what I said, but that's really what I was saying. And the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart again and said, you'll never see the big miracles unless I can entrust you with people who've got this, who need small healings. If all you're worried about is what you look like and what happens if they don't get healed, I'll look funny. Whether they get healed or not is not your problem. Your job is to obey me and leave the results to me. Now, that's hard. Especially in the healing ministry, that's very, very hard because a lot of people get healed and a lot don't. I think most people who move in the healing power of God will ask God why one day. We all come up with our little theories that they didn't have enough faith. I've prayed for enough people who've had faith to sink a battleship and still they didn't get it. I've prayed for heathens and didn't even believe, and God would miraculously heal them of their brain tumor or something like that. And I've seen people healed of being crippled and they just grand before everybody, crack, crack, and their arm goes straight, and they've walked out and said, thank you very much, and never came to Jesus. So don't tell me it's always people's lack of faith. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. All I know is that the more we become like Jesus, the more results we'll see. But the healing power of God, you've got to go for those realms all the time. You can't back off it. You've got to keep pushing in and going for it and going for it and going for it, and you start to hit the jackpot in God more and more. More and more people get healed. More and more people get refreshed. We see a lot of people healed here, not necessarily through the word and knowledge gift. A lot of you testify of healings when you're just called out and God's just refreshing you on the floor, just pouring his love and power into you, imparting to you. God will do what he likes. But he's looking for vessels who believe that he wants to invade people's lives with his power. You know, we might not have to get to the point where we're throwing people into a tomb and they're touching dead men's bones and they're living, because those men of God were great men. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the principle of allowing God and believing God to invade people's territories, because it's going to happen supernaturally. It doesn't always happen our way. He's a supernatural God, and he's a supernatural, everything about him is supernatural, and God will invade people's world that is just going on with the nitty-gritty of life. These guys are just trying to do the right thing and bury their friend, which was the same thing we would have done in their particular culture back there. In our days, funeral parlors and that take care of everything. But in those days, they didn't have any of that stuff. So they're just going about doing their daily stuff. It was a normal thing for the enemy to attack them. And it was a normal thing to want to defend themselves and run. Because the Bible doesn't say that these Israelites were soldiers. The Moabite raiders were. But it didn't say they had weapons on them. They probably just had a shovel in their hand, whatever they used in their day, to dig a hole for their friend who died. But God invaded that dead man's life. By accident, they just throw him into Elisha's tomb. And how strange, they just happen to be digging a hole for bury their friend right out in front of Elisha's tomb. Once again, I don't believe it was planned. But God had it planned. And God had it planned that the power of God was still residing in Elisha's bones. That's amazing. His spirit had left him. His soul had gone. It was his flesh was gone. There was nothing there, just a bag of bones, still with the power of God in him. This man rolls into him, bang, comes back to life. I'd love to know what happened to that man. I'm going to talk to that man in heaven and said, what the heck happened, man? What did you do? Imagine waking up in a dark tomb and you wake up and you think, wow, what's happened? And you just see bones lying there. You think, what the heck, you know? It'd be pretty hard to fathom that. I'm going to ask him, what actually happened? He says, well, actually, I just woke up, looked at the man, and I fell down and had a heart attack. Looked at the bone. We don't know. It could have happened. Got such a shock that he wakes up and is lying next to a bag of skeletons or a skeleton boy. I wonder what you'd do if you'd been raised from the dead and you woke up and there's no one around, your friends had hightailed. Who knows? He might have run off with his friends, or he might have waited till the Moabite raiders left, because they would have certainly walked past the cave or the tomb. He might have been in there with their bones for a while. I'm sure the bones didn't start speaking to him. Anyway, it's silly talking about it, but sometimes I like to think of those things. I wonder what happened to him, you know. But anyhow, an amazing thing. Now, just one more scripture I want us to look at, which is what I announced this morning. And I hope some of you brought, how many of you brought handkerchiefs or things for loved ones? About six of you. That's great. How many of you weren't in church this morning? You weren't able to make it? Well, that's why. Over half the congregation. But what I announced this morning that I just wanted you to bring handkerchiefs or pillowcases or whatever of any disease or hassles your loved ones or friends are having, whether they're believers or not, and we'll anoint them with oil and we'll lay hands on them, and the impartation of God will go into them, just like they did with Paul. And I just want to quickly look at that in the book of Acts. I just got to remember where the I think it's in Acts 19. In Acts 19, in verse 11, it says there that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him, he didn't even lay hands on them actually, they just touched him, were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. That's powerful. You imagine that. The people were just, their faith was so high in God that they knew the Jesus that lived inside of Paul. And so they just touched him with handkerchiefs and aprons, just touched him, took them back to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left people in need of deliverance. Just through touching this man, what happened? He had the same power in him that Elisha had. It was just residing in his body to the point where he didn't have to lay hands on them. They just touched his body, because his body, inside his body, was the living power of God, the tangible presence of God that was so transferable. The moment they touched him with their faith, with those handkerchiefs and aprons or whatever else they had, the power of God from Paul's life went into those aprons, into those handkerchiefs, and no matter how many miles away the sick were, as soon as that handkerchief or apron was laid upon the sick one, if they had a devil, it would just come out of them, and if they were sick, no matter what sickness it was, they were healed instantaneously. Now that's powerful. He never laid hands on them. They just touched his body. It says God used Paul in extraordinary miracles. Extraordinary miracles. So Paul, obviously, at this particular point, there were times where Paul didn't have the miraculous power of God on him. At one time, he just hired a house, and it says for 2 years, he taught anybody who wanted to learn about the kingdom of God. He just hired a small room. So for 2 years, the Bible doesn't say anything about he healed anybody or did extraordinary miracles. He just simply used his teaching gift and taught people the ways of Christ. So he just flowed with God. Then in this instance, in this phase of his ministry, God's doing extraordinary miracles through Paul, which means he had extraordinary power on him. To such a point where people must have been seeing something on him just to want to touch them with handkerchiefs and aprons so they could take it to their sick friends for them to be healed. I don't think he was getting up saying, well, I got the power of God on me, just touch me. The Bible doesn't say that. They were coming up and touching him. It's a little bit like what I've talked to you about before where it says there were times where Peter's shadow, anybody who came in the vicinity of Peter's shadow had been healed. And I showed you from the Word of God that it wasn't a literal shadow. That word shadow means walking into a haze of brilliant light. That's what it means in the Greek. We've often thought of a shadow. And you know, the sun's putting a shadow and my shadow's over here with the light. And if I was in the sun, it might be over there too, or wherever the sun, wherever we're standing, wherever the sun is. And then the people are just bringing their friends who are crippled on mats and trying to find it. Where's his shadow? Stop moving that way, Peter. Your shadow keeps moving. And everyone's crashing into each other because trying to get their sick ones in front of this shadow. No, it doesn't mean shadow. It means walking into a haze of brilliant light. The power of God was so strong on Peter that it was just oozing out of him. It might have been oozing out of him in a 3 foot or a 10 foot or more, just all around him. And whoever walked into the vicinity of the haze of brilliant light, which is the glory of God on him, shining out of him, they were instantly healed. And cripples were just getting up off their mats, totally healed. That's the power of God invading people's world. And people, even the unsaved, had a faith because they just didn't do it in the church. They took it to the streets. They took it to the marketplace. And if this revival power in here doesn't work out on the streets, then it amounts to a hill of beans as far as I'm concerned. You might say, well, we can't have great worship. Well, it's a good thing for us to worship God. I'm talking about the power of God. You're getting touched with your own personal anointing, but you're getting touched. Why do you think I spend so much time in laying hands on many of you and laying hands and seeing you under the power of God and calling you out and seeing it because I know that in my heart that it's going to get a hold of you so much one day you'll be forced to go to the streets, you'll be forced to open up your mouth because you won't be able to contain this anointing. You're so anointed that you just can't hold it anymore. You've got to give it out. And that's what it's all about. That's why I major in what I major on. And it's no wonder there's an emphasis on outreach in the streets, whether it's through doing good works. We've got to mix the outreaches with the power of God as well, which is what Don was doing. We're being benevolent. Is that how you say it? Benevolent, or however you say it. Doing good works, there's nothing wrong with that. Providing food for people and clothing, but then showing them the power of God. It's got to be the both. Because revival isn't just doing good works. Anybody can do that. The salvos do that pretty good. It's got to be good works to show we love the community, but we've got to show them the miraculous power of God as well. It's got to be both. Has to be both. Otherwise, the thing will fizzle out and die. All it will become is another organization just helping people. God doesn't want this to be another organization just helping people. He wants us to help them with the practical, but he wants us to help them with the spiritual by getting them healed and delivered from demons. He wants to get him into this revival. And so we're just paving the way. It takes time to build these things up to get it going. But I'm telling you, that's what we've got to reach out for. We've got to believe for these areas all the time. We've got to believe for it. We've got to believe for it and keep going for it. And one day it will happen. It's true. I've seen it happen all my ministry. So it's going to happen here. It's happening here now. A lot of great things are happening, but it's just the beginning. We're nowhere near the great revival that God's promises. It's just the beginnings of it. How do you know when it's really involved, when it's really at its peak? You'll know it. You'll know it because you won't be able to stay away from here. You can come up with all the excuses and valid things now. But I'm telling you, when true revival hits you, you'll not be able to stay home. You will change everything for it. I'm telling you. Not because me or Vaughn will be telling you to. There'll be so much happening here, you'll feel that by as soon as you turn it on, because you want to have a night off and you're watching it on your webcam, you think, we got to get down there. Let's get dressed now. You will. So keep on with your little excuses now and validating yourself. That's okay. People say, well, people have got to live. Yep, got to live for God and revival. I'm telling you. But go on with your world. I'm not going to tell you what to do with your life, but I'm just telling you. And it's going on record too. It's going on tape. That when revival really hits this place in its strength and its power, you will not be able to stay away. And we'll have to put meetings on every night of the week, whether it's between here and Newburgh or wherever. And we're going to have to, just to contain the crowds that will come in when it hits. See, when it goes into God's hands, then God invades us. And then we realize then when the power of God really hits us and when it's really, really strong. The meetings are good now. It's only the tip of the iceberg. We're just splashing around at the moment. When it really, really hits. I've been in a few where it's really, really hit and when God takes over. And all I can tell you is it's like the anointing we've got now, but there's something supernatural on it that hits the whole city. And they just start coming in from everywhere. You don't even have to advertise. People just start coming in. And people that you'd witness to and believe God for suddenly start showing up. And people who had backslidden and said it was a bunch of junk suddenly start showing up in the meetings again, getting themselves right with God. And people who had all their excuses suddenly, they're saying, well, it was pretty valid at the time, but you realize it was only valid because of where you were at. And now the power of God's moving, you want to be there. Mark my words, it will happen. But the ones that God will use in this revival, but the ones that stuck it through. I'm telling you now. The ones that will be on the apostolic team and leading into the nations when there's hundreds of churches relating to this thing. Because that was going to happen. It's going to be the ones who committed themselves at this time. Now I can come under scrutiny and flack for saying that. I don't really care, to be honest with you. I'm here for revival. I just thought to myself today, this afternoon, I'm here for revival. If this ever turns into just some move of God, I'm out of here. I don't want a move of God. I want a revival. As soon as it stops, I'm out of here. I can tell you that right now. I love you all, but as soon as it stops, if it stopped, I don't think it will, but if it did, goodbye. I'll just write to you. I'll go chase God somewhere else. I'll go somewhere else where there's hungry people who are just wanting a move of God. So if you believe we're meant to be here, which I know we are, keep hungering for Him. Keep believing with me to see the whole city, Newburgh, whatever else. I'm not too worried about Newburgh. That'll happen. But it's got to happen here first. Has to. Because if it doesn't happen here, if it doesn't happen here, it'll just transfer to Newburgh. And that thing will grow to 500 or 600 very quickly. And you'll be left with 50, 60 people here. Don't tell me that's God's will. That's stupid. It has to be a revival going on in two places. It has to. So those who might be thinking, well, I'll just turn to a local church again. You think that way, you'll cause this place to die. You'll have a building, you won't be able to pay for anything. We'll be having to dish you out from Newburgh end. I'm telling you now. It's not God's purpose. He wants this place to take off to such a point where, sure, 35, 40 may go up there to help, and a lot of them too want to commit themselves there. And there's already a whole lot of people who don't, are not a part of this church, who wanted to come in with it. It's amazing. That thing, I would be very surprised if it starts off with anything less than 80 to 100 people, the way things are going at the moment. But it should be that all those people go there, but here, it's still moving ahead. So some of you young fellas, you know, who've got that revival anointing on you, you better really start stepping up. You better be getting to fast and praying now, because you're going to be called upon to do some of the revival meetings here. You've got to really step up a notch. Has to happen. Because if it doesn't, I ain't leaving here. That's all there is to it. No. I haven't invested 7 months of my life in to see something just die here and start somewhere else. No, it's life here, and out of that life, we're creating more life up there. It has to be that way, and I believe it will be that way. But I need to get you to think soberly as well. This isn't a joke. I've invested a lot of my life here for God, and so have you people. Some of you invested a lot more time than me, but in this revival, there's nobody who's committed themselves to this revival more than me and my wife. Nobody. I could outrun any of you with that. In time and effort and prayer and seeking God and believing for it and putting my international ministry on hold. I've lost a lot of invitations now because of it, but that doesn't even bother me. I've done it because God wanted us here. Your friends out there can only put up with so much. 7 or 8 months have gone by now and we're still here, and so they're not so keen to have you. Because when I tell them, well, I can't come Friday or Sundays, I can only come during the week. Not too many want you to fly down to Florida just from a Monday to a Thursday when they know all their big crowds will come out on the weekends. So I gladly do that. But you've got to keep your fervency and hunger up, and it's here. It's strong. You okay with me talking this way? Because I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just in your face. Roy's got a good saying. I think it's fantastic. Not here to rock your boat. I'm here to sink the thing. I am. And that doesn't mean I have to be rude to you. I'm not being rude. I'm just telling you like it is. God wants to move in this place in such authority and power. Such authority and power. And we're there. He's got all his ministers in place here. Had great ministry this morning from Josh and Elaine. A great ministry from Don. We're all so different. We've all got the same vision for revival. And that's what God does. He puts people in place. He's putting people in place in Newburgh. It's amazing. Whole thing's just working out. But we've all got to keep pressing him for revival. And there's no reason why it shouldn't happen. No reason at all. That's what Don was meaning last night when he said, we'll see if this is really discipleship by the time October comes and we start Newburgh. Are we going to panic and think all revival's finished? By the way, Sunday nights will still be here. And maybe possibly Friday nights, but definitely Sunday nights. Saturday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. So I'll still be here on Sunday nights and Tuesday nights. So if worse comes to worse, I'm only missing one meeting. So I think you can all live with that. And you've really got to get your focus off me and onto Jesus. Some of you, because I've ministered to you so much, you really see me as bringing this revival. No, God's using my gifting. And if I left at this stage, the revival would stop because there's nobody here to take my place at the moment. That's not a brag. That's just a fact. It's like if you're a master tradesman and you're teaching younger ones the skill, but you leave in their second year of apprenticeship. You can't expect them to have the skill you have. It's impossible. So I take this thing very seriously. It's not just meetings to me anymore. It's people's lives. Got my eye, this discipleship's young people I'm discipling and older people I'm discipling every second Wednesday. I'd love to have more of you on, but I can't. I've got a limit. It's 12, 15, whatever on now. And I just share my life, pour things into them, and some of them are going to be revivalists. Not all of them. They're all going to be greatly used by God. Some of them are revivalists. You can see it building up in them. But sooner or later, they're going to have to be let loose. Cut their teeth in this sort of thing. A lot of things to learn. It's not easy just to get up here and produce the goods week after week after week after week after week. Because I think to myself, oh, here we go again. But I've just got to see every meeting I see is a fresh face as if we've just started. I have to be that way. Otherwise I think, what's the point? I know I'll call that person out. They'll fall on the ground and they'll do this little jig thing. And because I've seen you do it so many times, I've got to keep that right out of my head. And just endeavor to be led by God. Because I can see it's changing your lives. And other ministers will come along and change your lives and help you in a totally different way to me. And that's already happening. And that's healthy too. Thank God you can't always have me all the time. So please, I'm not saying you have, but if any of you have, get your eyes off me. I love your respect. I love your honor you give me. And I'm a pretty approachable guy. But I'm not the answer. I'm here in obedience to God. That's why it's working. ain't the answer. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Vaughan is not the answer as much as we respect him. Josh and Elaine are not the answer as much as we respect them. Don is not the answer. And that will tell you the same thing. We know that. But Jesus, it's who we're leading you to that's the most important thing. And we've got to get this, because that's the secret of that power. God wants to invade our world. He really does.